James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The text for our sermon was in James 4, 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is sin. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, from where do you expect what you need? We need earthly things, food, clothing, shelter, to exist in this life. From where do you expect such things? What do you think of your labor, your work? How do you view your daily work? Is it your work that provides you with all the necessities of life? Does your daily work have anything to do with your religion, with your Christianity, with your faith, with the fact that you are a child of God? Are the various aspects of your life, your faith, your status as one redeemed by Christ, and your daily work connected to one another? Your thoughts and actions are an outward representation of who you really are and how you perceive your place in the world. This is often referred to as your worldview. What is your worldview? Are you ever struck by how fragile life can be? How a healthy person can be struck down with a crippling disease in no time at all? Do you ever reflect upon your own physical being? The beating of your own heart? The rhythm of your breathing? How these seemingly forgettable details are the difference between life and death? How fragile life really is? How everything can change in a moment. Beloved, we are fragile people living moment by moment by the grace and power of God. Nothing else keeps our hearts beating and our breath breathing. Nothing but the grace and power of God. I preach to you this word. The word tells us our lives are just a mist. This evaluation teaches us who we are, how to speak, and how to live. James says we are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. What is your life? He asks. You are a mist, he answers. Like steam from a kettle, you boil some water on the stove, steams come out of the pot, but you cannot hold on to the steam, it just disappears in the air, it vanishes. Or think of your breath on a cold day. You can see your breath, but it vanishes in a second. On an early morning mist of a summer day, the mist hangs in the air, but it is quickly burned off by the rising sun. That's what life is like. A man is here for a little while, and then he is gone. A few years, really, and then he vanishes. And within a few more years, people have forgotten him. Here, James uses the image of a mist to refer to how temporary our lives are. In chapter 1, he uses a different image. He says that we need to think about how we all pass away like a wild flower. The sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, we fade away. It was not always like that. It is the way things are now. But once it was different. God created us to live. God created the man Adam, the father of us all, and breathed into him the breath of life. God breathed life into man. God created man to live forever. But when we sinned, we brought death into our existence. Our sin turned us into mist. We returned to the dust of the earth from which God made us. The breath of life leaves our nostrils. We die and turn to dust. All we are is dust in the wind, or so goes the song. But thanks be to God, he sent us his only Son to redeem us. The eternal Son of God became a man to set us free from the dust of the earth, to breathe new life into us that we shall know no end. We begin to live that eternal life now already. And yet we know that we will die. Our loved ones will die. So for the time being, we are still dust. We are still a mist, a vapor. Even though we may begin to enjoy the new life we have in Christ, a life that will last forever, we still must wait for the consummation and perfection of all things. That day in which our Lord Jesus Christ will return, when he will take what is mortal and make it immortal. In the meantime, we will struggle with weakness, with illness, with death. The Psalms speak about this. Psalm 144, man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. Psalm 39, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. Each man is but a breath. There are many other places in the Psalms, also in the prophets, that repeat the same theme. Man, even redeemed man, is a mist. Here one moment, only to vanish the next. Do we realize this, beloved? Will we realize it? That our life is like grass before the mower, like the flower of the field, like an early morning mist, a bit of steam. Each year near this time, we offer to God a prayer of thanksgiving for the crops and the fruit of our labor. We, mist that we are completely dependent upon God for the food we eat, to keep our fragile lives alive. It is God who causes the seasons to change. He brings the cold and the snow. He brings the heat and the rain that makes things grow. The earth needs his blessing. What is true for the produce of the field holds true for all the works of our hands. Whatever your work may be, in school, college, or university, in the home, on the road, in the marketplace, you need God's blessing upon the labor of your hands. We need to acknowledge that we are but mist redeemed by Christ, but yet a mist. Completely dependent upon God for what we need for our earthly existence. Realizing that, we will cast ourselves upon God. We will pray to him to bless the crops and our labors. It will also affect how we speak and how we act. The word tells us our lives are just a mist. This evaluation teaches us who we are. It also teaches us how to speak. In light of how man is just a mist, James criticizes the way the people to whom he wrote this letter were speaking. Likely James, a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ and a leader in the church in Jerusalem after the ascension of the Lord, wrote this letter to Jewish Christians who had been dispersed because of the persecution. Jewish Christians possibly scattered as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Syrian Antioch. They had settled into their new towns and homes and had begun working there. Pastor James wrote them to encourage them in their trials and difficulties. But he also had a word of rebuke for them. They had forgotten that they were missed, dependent upon the hand of the Lord. This became apparent in how they spoke. They had become quite confident of themselves. They said things like, "Today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." They were sort of guilty of a sort of practical atheism. They were making their plans apart from God, ignoring the daily reality of God. Do not think that James was condemning them for doing business, traveling, and making money. The problem was that they were doing business, traveling, and making money without giving a thought that man is dependent upon God for every breath he takes. They were acting like the people in the days of Noah before the flood. The people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, without giving a thought to God. They were wiped out by the flood. They lived as if God did not exist. So did the people to whom James wrote this letter. Not only did they make their plans without God in mind, but they boasted and bragged about their success. They were worldly people. In verse 4, James condemns friendship with the world. He says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Working in the world without God, without giving God a thought, is also a type of friendship with the world. It is expecting the things you need to come from the world and your own efforts, rather than understanding that it is God who gives you what you need by way of the world and your labor. Here the people bragged about their successes of yesterday and boasted of their plans for tomorrow. They should have known better. For Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." This is what James is reminding them of when he says in verse 14, "You do not even know what will happen tomorrow." Is that not just so true? One day you can be the epitome of health and strength. The next day you can be struck down with an illness, or by an accident, or dead. Realizing that we do not know what will happen tomorrow, and knowing that we are amissed, we will speak differently. As James teaches us, instead we ought to say, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." It's from this that the expression Deo Volente, DV, comes from. God willing, or the Lord willing. Lord willing, I will do this or that. And so we read about Paul saying in Acts 18, verse 21, as he left Ephesus, "I will come back if it is God's will." In Hebrews 6, we read about the desire of the author to take his readers on towards mature teaching. There he adds, "And God permitting, we will do so." There are other examples in scriptures, though only a few. We do read in the New Testament about people stating their plans without adding, "if the Lord wills." From that we learn that the point is not that we utter certain words all the time. Actually, the words "Lord willing" can become an overused pious formula, a meaningless cliche. The point is that in our speaking and planning for the future, we must take God into account. We cannot speak and plan as if we were in total control of our lives, as if we were the masters of our destiny. James is not teaching us a religious formula. Of course, there is nothing wrong with using these words. But what James is teaching us is to speak, plan, and live as children who know that we are secure in the protective care of our Father in heaven. Our world was created by God and redeemed by Christ. It is the place that we are called to live, work, and play, to God's honor and glory. We are to speak and live as people who acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, the Redeemer over all the spheres of life. When we forget those gospel truths, we begin to boast and brag about ourselves and our accomplishments. We need to understand that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Beloved, do not begin to boast about your accomplishments and possessions. So often a sense of self-sufficiency comes along with success and prosperity, and reliance on oneself rather than God. Boasting. James says that human boasting is evil. Not just empty or foolish, but evil. We are good at compartmentalizing our lives. Perhaps we are pious at church and in the home, but we do not think about God when it comes to work and leisure. That's practical atheism. It's evil, says James. No part of life is outside the rule of Jesus Christ. Church, home, work, leisure, it's all under the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. Reckon with that fact in how you speak, in the plans you make, in how you talk about your activities. Humbly bring it all under the Lordship of Christ. Your life is but a mist redeemed by Jesus Christ. Dust that will be raised up by the power of Christ to everlasting life. But in the meantime, a mist. Acknowledge that in the humility of your speech. The evaluation that our lives are a mist teaches us who we are, how to speak, and thirdly, how to live. As verse 17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. This is a stern warning against the sin of neglect, the sin of omission. Not accidental omission, but purposeful. Knowing what one must do, but not doing it. Not only must we reckon with God in how we speak, we must also reckon with Him in what we do. Just as practical atheism affected how the people spoke, whom James wrote to, so it affected how they lived and acted. James touched on this throughout his letter. They coveted earthly stuff. They became friends with the world. Some lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. They reflected their worldview. Let the warning of James 5:5 ring in our ears. Those who live in this way are only fattening themselves for the day of slaughter. Let us not think that we are masters of our lives and labors. Let us not leave God out of the picture. If we do, this is where we will end up. If we don't first bring our labor under the Lordship of Christ, we will end up spending the fruits of our labors in self-indulgence and not with an eye to the glory of God's name and the furtherance of His kingdom. And is this not which we were redeemed for anyways? Beloved, our lives are but a mist. We are here for a short while, but then we are gone. In the brief moments we are here, we must live out of the gracious hand of God. Bring your vocabulary, your grammar, your syntax, your speech under the Lordship of Christ. Bring your work and leisure under His Lordship. Work under the blessing of God. Depend upon God for a blessing upon your labor and the fruit of your labor. Pray to Him for His blessing over crops and labor. And use the fruit of your labor for the glory of God and the furtherance of His kingdom in this world. Beloved, you know the good you ought to do. Do it, for then you'll be doing well. Amen.